The reading is in Jude, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1, on page 1233 of the Church Bibles. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Becky, for reading. Please keep your Bible open there, and we'll be focusing on some of those words through the rest of our time. This is the first time that I've been here back with my own church family since my mum died. And if you don't mind, this isn't indulgence, I don't think. I want to say some things of her and about her, because she was a member of your church deeply loved here, and she loved being a part of this church. I want to say, first of all, how deeply my family, I've got two brothers and three sisters, and they are all in the room, and their own children, and my mum's grandchildren, had eight grandchildren as well, how much we appreciate the love of Christchurch Central for my mum, allowing her to serve the church and you to serve her. And so appreciate those of you, quite a few folks visited her in hospital in the last hours of her life. And we really deeply appreciate that, and give God great thanks for her, for Jean, but also for you. The funeral's tomorrow, and you are all welcome. 11 o'clock tomorrow, Chris Bronson's birthday, St. Andrew's, Salter Lane, please do come along and join us if you can. The eldest of our six siblings, Carol, put together a little sort of review of my mother's life, and paragraph two. At the age of three, she gave her heart to Jesus after hearing the words of this Christmas carol. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give my heart. How can and how come a three-year-old girl responds and gives a life to the Lord, knowing so little in one sense? How can that be? What starts you off in Christian faith? What is it that gets you going? Is it sort of sociological things? You happen to have the right parents, you happen to have the right personality, you're religious, so you're in the right community, living in the right country, or what? The story goes on and ends the second last paragraph. Jean's life reflected one of love, kindness and justice. One of her tenets was this, all her siblings and grandchildren would agree that this is true. This was my mum. In families, you know each other well. It's quite something better to say this of somebody when you know them well. Her life reflected one of love and kindness and justice. One of her tenets was this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What is it that enables somebody to live a life of faith and love and centered on other people? Last time I saw my mum, she was in hospital. She was in a lot of discomfort. And yet she was still concerned about a woman at the other end of the ward. The nurses weren't giving her attention, this other lady. What is it that keeps someone going? They start at age 3 and they keep going for 80 years with the Lord. Is it that they've sort of got a bit of character of perseverance? A bit of determination? What is it? What gets us going? What keeps us going? What will keep us going to the very end? Well, that's part of what we're thinking about this morning from the Bible. But our connection today and through September is the fact that it is about 500 years since the Reformation in Europe. And as a church, we want to mark that in a way that spurs us on to faithfully living for Jesus Christ in our time. And it's also the beginning of a new church year. And we want to make sure that we keep our foundations, our doctrinal, theological basis, as our basis of faith, that we carry on building and shaping our church and our church life and our own lives on the foundations of the Bible. And we are looking at a number of the Church of England's 39 articles. Our doctrinal basis of faith says this, if I can quote, "We are Reformed, Evangelical, Protestant and Anglican. We aim to remain faithful to the ancient creeds, the Church of England's 39 articles of religion and the doctrines of the Book of Common Prayer," which I have a copy here in front of me. And so we have this September series, a slight play on Martin Luther's famous phrase, "Here I stand, here we stand." And through September, we're looking at 8 of the 39 articles. And today we're looking at article number 10. And hopefully it will come up on the screen. There it is. Article number 10 of free will. "The condition of man or mankind after the fall of Adam is such that he cannot turn and prepare himself by his own natural strength and good works to faith and calling upon God. Wherefore we have no power to do good works, pleasant and acceptable to God, without the grace of God by Christ preventing us, that we may have a good will and working with us when we have that good will." It's slightly older English and slightly quaint in that sense, but I think it's reasonably simple and straightforward for us to understand. If we can keep that up for a moment, Matthew, just keep that there. There are lots of things in this article that it underlines, but there are three things that I want to sort of draw to our attention that I think that in our culture are strange or a little bit surprising. Although they are strange and surprising, they actually fit the Bible, and I want to say to you, they actually fit our experience. They ring true with what we know from day-to-day life. The first surprise is this. Contrary to one popular assumption, we do not have free will. We don't. We could argue the case. I've just been talking to Dave Moore about this waiting time. We're going to New Guinea. And Dave has just been saying, "I have no control. And I'm going to a country next Saturday where I'll be aware that I really do have less control." Yes, we do at some levels have opportunities to choose, but not ultimately at all. Due to the power of sin, we are, as Jesus said in John 8:34, slaves to sin. We are slaves to sin. And that rings true. Now, please, I'm not being trivial here, but John 8, where Jesus says we are slaves to sin, a big chunk of John 8 is Jesus is talking about lying. Just try 1 week not to lie. No, white lies, whatever we call them. Be honest, totally honest, for 1 week. You will find it difficult. You'll find yourself slipping to half-truths, semi-truths. You'll find yourself reserved on the truth. You won't be able to do it. And Jesus says that if you are a liar, it's a demonstration that you are a child of the father of lies. That's not God. He's the father of truth. The father of lies is Satan. This article does come from the teaching of Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 1, we were looking at Ephesians earlier this year, says that we are dead in our sins. Corpses are not free to choose life. That's a dumb thing to say. Spiritually, we're dead. We cannot choose life. And the other two surprises are linked, or kind of like subsets of that main surprise. Surprise two is this: nobody can turn to God whenever they choose. We are spiritually helpless. How does a three-year-old turn to Christ? Not by their own choosing. Most of us think that we could turn to God if and when we needed to and whenever we wanted, like flipping on the laptop and ordering something from eBay. Well, this article says we can't do that. We can't do anything positive towards God without God first working in us. And that, again, fits with our experience. Once you've tried not lying for a week, I mean, if you're not yet a believer here today, if you really do think that you become a believer any time you want and switch it on and switch it off, go ahead. Become a believer today, and if you're not that happy with it, stop tomorrow. Try it. You won't be able to. We cannot of ourselves switch faith on and off. We're slaves to sin. The Bible says this, and it fits with experience. Surprise three, even after God has worked in us and enabled us to put our faith in him, we still remain in and of ourselves spiritually powerless. We continue to utterly depend upon the grace of God to be at work in us. How do you live for Jesus for 80 years and then die knowing you're going to go and see him? Only by his power and his grace. One of the really helpful things about the 39 articles is the way that they make their points, both positively and negatively. This is true. This means that this is not true. We believe this, therefore we do not believe that. This is right, so it means that this is wrong. The negative sharpens up and defines the positive and makes it clear. In Article 10, here, this article, the negative comes first as a negative statement. We can't do these things of ourselves. And the positive comes second. And I think this is beautiful. If we are humble enough to say it's true and know it to be true and to know how bleak our situation is, the positive of what God does for us shines out as the most fantastic and wonderful gem. It is a beautiful truth. Yes, we are powerless, but God is extraordinarily gracious and loving. And as we recognize our powerlessness, his goodness and his power and love towards us shines all the more gloriously. So, the question is, though, is this, I mean, I've already been giving some answers to this question, but is it true to the Bible, this article of religion? His Majesty's declaration at the beginning of the 39 articles, as Charles states, that the doctrines in the 39 articles of the Church of England are agreeable to God's word. I'm quoting that's page 563, are agreeable to God's word. Well, what is it? I've suggested that I think it already is. And I think Jude verses 1 and 2, so at last we come back to the Bible, which I hope you've still got open in front of you. That's where we want to be going. We'll demonstrate that further. Jude verses 1 and 2 tells us that this Article 10 of the Church of England, the basis of our church's doctrinal basis, our foundation, is true. It is God and God alone who gets us up and going in our Christian faith, and it's God and God alone who keeps us going in our Christian faith. And so how does Jude describe it? The second part of verse 1, the Christian, the identity of a Christian. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So I have three very simple things to say, and they are all there in front of you. A Christian is called, a Christian is loved, and a Christian is kept by God. And then we'll come and have a fourth point as well, a simple implication that comes out of those three things. So it's really simple. It's all there before you in that little verse. First of all, Christians are called, not to a particular job, not to a particular place to live, not to a person to marry or to be a missionary, but called, every one of us, to be Christian, to follow Jesus Christ, to serve him. And it is God who does the calling. That's what this verse says. We are called, just as Jesus said to his first disciples, follow me. And they dropped their nets and did. They followed him. It wasn't us who first called God, if we are followers. As Jesus says, John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. If we have called on God, whenever that was, age 3 or 33 or 83, if we have called on God, if we've come to that point, then it is because he first called us. This is the way it has always been throughout the whole Bible. Abraham, in Genesis 12, was an idolater and a pagan. He wasn't sitting having some sort of spiritual time and thinking, I shall discover the true God and follow him. No, God came and called him, and he's renowned for being the father of faith. His faith was a response in the God who took the initiative to call him. Jude, and we won't have time to do this today at all, but Jude is peppered with Isaiah and references to the great prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 42:6 says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. Isaiah 48:12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I have called. God is the one who takes the initiative to do the calling. Due to the power of sin, we are utterly helpless. We are spiritually powerless. We are dead. Like Jairus' daughter, like Lazarus buried in his tomb, and we need to hear, and we do hear, the call of Jesus, Talitha kum, little girl, get up. And we hear from outside the tomb of our deathly spiritual experience, like Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. Bernard, come out. Emma, come out. And so we do. We follow the call of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe today you've heard Jesus call you. I throw in other people's names and you want to say, I want my name to be there. Maybe the Lord is calling you for the first time. You hear it today. What do? You say, yes, I will follow. I'm coming. Help me. Keep leading me. I'm dependent upon you. Secondly, Christians are loved, literally loved in God or loved by God, both. That sense of being loved in and by God. It's as if God's love completely enfolds us, enfolds the Christian. So you can picture a baby as one over there in its dad's arms. Picture a baby being gathered up in its mother's arms, its dad's arms, being kind of like folded in and surrounded by, enveloped. So I look at my grandson, I sometimes see him enfolded by his mother in his mother's arms and his mother's long curly hair. Just, he's in this curtain, he's surrounded, he's getting bigger now, so he's struggled out of there, but he's surrounded by her. I think it's a wonderful picture and helps us understand what it is to be beloved in God. been folded by him. Again, due to the power of sin, lack of free will, we didn't choose to love God, but he loved us. Romans 5:8 says to us, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Or 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Whatever else is going on in your life, however traumatic or painful or stressful, if you have been called by Christ, you are loved by God. You are safe in his love. For Jude's first readers, as has happened throughout history ever since, and Mark in the Reformation, it's happening still today though, false teachers were causing havoc and chaos and disorientation and confusion and pain and trouble within the church. That's verses 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I wanted to write you a really positive letter and really encourage you, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend. So I'm writing a letter of contention for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God, who into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd be fools to say at Christ your central world, that would never affect us here. People sneaking in and pulling us away from grace. You mustn't be naive. But the strong reassurance of verse 1 is that for the believer, for the church that wants to stick with Christ, for those who are called, we are loved by God. And it's always been this way. Again, Isaiah 43, verse 4, you are precious in my eyes and honoured, and I love you. That's words to people who are miles away in exile due to their own stupid, sinful, silly fault. They were miles away from home. And God says to them, you are precious to me and I love you. And we do things in our lives and we muck up big time. And we hear the call of Christ and we say, I'm coming home, I'm coming back. And he loves us and we're precious. Doesn't matter how far we've gone. You are precious and I love you. And maybe today you hear God's love, his loving call to you in a new and a fresh way. See, it's not even that God loves us even though we don't deserve it. It's not just that he loves us better or more than anybody else. It is actually, as 1 John says, God is love. He is the very essence of love. And we're called in and by the one who is the very definition of love. You cannot be in a safer place. Called, loved, kept. Christians are kept. Not in the sense of being financially kept person, but this, whatever else is going on, whatever has gone on, whatever will go on, those who are called and loved by God will be kept by God. So for Jude, serious trauma is going on through the false teaching, taking people away from the grace of Christ. And the promise at the beginning is, you will be kept. You will be kept. You can trust me. Be faithful and trust me. And I will lead you through. I will take you by the hand and keep you. Isaiah 42 verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. The Lord is the one who keeps us. Or as Jesus said himself, and Fee has already quoted this morning. Jesus said to his disciples, my Father has given them to me. He is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand, and I and the Father are one. It is the God of awesome power. God is a God of unchallenged rule in the universe, and he is the one who says this. There's nothing to which we can compare God. And just Mark in our prayers earlier on, highlighting some really powerful things in our world right now. That earthquake in Mexico. Hurricane Irma, they're saying one of the most powerful hurricanes on record, just wreaking havoc across the Caribbean there and heading towards Florida as we here are meeting in church now. Floods in Southeast Asia. The power of the earth, the power of water, the power of wind is huge. It is immense. We just to see some of those pictures of the Caribbean and see houses and buildings and cars and ships just tossed to one side. And that power, it is a minuscule in comparison to the rest of the power of God, almost immeasurably small part of his great power. And that's the God who keeps. He will never let you go. He has you in his hand. We were singing it. The one who created the heavens, he will never let you go. He will keep you safe in his strong hands. I've been introduced to another song by Matt Redman, Never Once, by my children. And this has meant a lot to me on holiday, driving around, having this played at full volume. Members of the family don't like things played quietly in the car. Standing on the mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts will say, yes, our hearts will say, never once did we walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God. You are faithful, called, loved, kept. And so the implication is very, very simple. The implication is verse 2. It's pray. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. See, if as the Bible teaches us, and based on the Bible, Article 10 stresses, we have no free will, we're in bondage to sin, and utterly dependent upon God's grace and power in Jesus, then prayer. Prayer has to be the beginning, doesn't it? It's the most obvious implication and application. Turn to him and pray. If you have no, you're utterly dependent. Speak to him. Ask him. Come to him with your requests. I think the first thing to pray is repent. Repent of the presumption. Quit the resumption, the presumption that we have free will. Pray for honesty and humility to admit that we are utterly powerless and given over to sin and Satan. And then to pray, verse 2 says, for mercy. As Christians, look at verse 21, the end of the letter. In Jude's terms, mercy is something we wait for. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. So we're waiting for that moment when Jesus will return and wrap up everything and take us to glory with Jesus in heaven. And so we pray for his mercy to keep us till that moment, that day of mercy. That's something to pray for, isn't it? To pray, in your mercy, keep me in your love. In your mercy, may I always be mindful of your call. In your mercy, keep me in your mercy. Also, verse 21, have mercy on those who doubt. You know, we're called to be merciful to those who doubt. We pray God's mercy on doubters, those we know who are doubting in their faith. And we surely pray, Lord, have mercy on others so that others hear your call. Those who really are doubting and have no faith whatsoever. That's a good thing to pray for in mercy, isn't it? Lord, you did it for me. You had mercy on me. You called out to me. Would you not call some more? Please call a whole load more. That would be fantastic in your mercy. Peace. Jude's readers were in great trouble with the church being in distress and false teaching. The context of our lives, well, we will face false teaching. We will face trouble and pain. We live in a faithless and disobedient world. And sometimes we just long for a break from it. We long for better times. And yet if we are called by God and we are to be his, we will stand out. We will be different to the world around us. and it may not get better while we're here. It will continue to be troublesome and difficult and painful. So we need to pray for peace, to know God's peace whilst the troubles are around us. And the peace of God comes in knowing, doesn't it, that we are called. The peace of God comes from knowing that we are loved. The peace of God comes from knowing that we are kept. Pray for peace. Pray that we know that we are called and loved and kept and have that peace with God. Fourthly, love multiplied, abundant love. I think it's interesting, isn't it? So often in our Christian lives, we can start well. You know, what gets you going? The Lord God. What keeps you going? The Lord God. And sometimes as we keep going, we can lose sight. Troubles come, sin in our lives, just the troubles and difficulty of just the monotony sometimes of keeping on going. And our initial love for the Lord and understanding of his love for us diminishes. And sometimes we can look back on our conversion or the time when we came to know Christ as a high point. And since then, things have slowly shriveled. This is a prayer for the reversal of that trend. Love multiplied. Lord, would you not do the reverse? It was great when it began. Would I not be aware of your calling and your love and your keeping so that I am your love and my sense and my experience of your love is multiplied to me? And if it's him that's doing it, we are dependent upon him. So it's a good thing to pray. We can't work this up in and of ourselves. We're dependent upon him doing it within us. The power of sin renders us helpless. Without the free will, we cannot say, Lord, I come to you. We are dependent upon him. And so what a thing for us today to be reminded of God's grace, his calling and his love, and to pray to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you. We're going to sing our final song and give thanks to the Lord our God. It's about his love going on forever. Let's stand. Let's get ready to sing.